So, the Bible says the opposite is true, that spiritual assessment of people's hearts without Christ is gloomy. The Apostle Peter is going to show us today that we are broken. Our hearts and our minds are corrupted because of the fall and sin entering into the world. And this is why we have such a great need that only Jesus Christ can meet. Now, I want to begin kind of with identifying our greatest need. You know, you may not have all the money you want. You may not have all the money to even pay all your bills. But money is not your greatest need. You may have suffered setbacks in your career path. A successful career is not your greatest need. You may be suffering from sickness or disease or old age. Health is not your greatest need. You, even though this is Resurrection Sunday, you may have even fought with your spouse on the way to church. But a good marriage is not your greatest need. Our greatest need before one accepts Jesus Christ is that we are spiritually dead. And we need spiritual life. We are spiritually dead, and most people don't even know they are the walking spiritual dead. Even if a person was able to identify themselves before they came to Christ as being spiritually dead, they can't do really a whole lot to change their condition. A dead person has no ability to affect change because of their deadness. Do people ask themselves before their souls are awakened by God, do I really need a resurrection? Do I really need Christ? Usually no, because they don't know that they're spiritually dead, and they don't even believe in God. The world says there is no God, and they don't have any power within themselves to bring their souls alive. Paul explained this in his letter he wrote to the Ephesians. He said, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we have all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in His mercy, because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." To the Corinthian church, Paul wrote, he says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of God so to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." In John's Gospel, we read the very words of Jesus. It says, "No one comes to the Father unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. It is written by the prophets." It was written by Isaiah. It says, "And they will all be taught by God. For everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." These passages that I just read, as well as many others, make it clear people without Jesus Christ are spiritually dead. People are not just spiritually sick and need medicine, but they are dead and they need a resurrection. Here at the beginning of Peter's letter that he wrote to the Jews that were converted to Christianity in Jerusalem, and they're being persecuted by their former family and friends, he wrote this passage, he wrote this first letter to encourage them and help them understand that even though they're suffering persecution, God can do all things. Peter is basically telling them the same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead has the power to raise all people from the dead through His Son, bringing them to spiritual life and securing their salvation. If you are a believer and have experienced this new spiritual birth or resurrection, then you know the reality of being brought from death to life. Spiritual life, isn't it? I mean, can you remember when you first came to believe in Jesus Christ? Your spiritual life is a miracle. People say all the time, God doesn't do miracles anymore. Each and every believer He brings to spiritual life through Jesus Christ is a miracle. And with your spiritual life, God gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that Spirit dwells in your soul and it guides you in your spiritual maturity and growth. And beyond this, the Holy Spirit then helps us have spiritual wisdom so we can read the Word of God and discern the truth of God. For the world can be intellectual, but it does not understand the Word of God. So God breathes spiritual life into this very Word that He gives. And our faith, think about it, our faith isn't blind faith. We hear that comment all the time. It really is just a step of faith. Everything that we believe about Jesus Christ is supported not only archaeologically and historically, but through the truths that have been revealed over the millennia in God's Word. If, on the other hand, you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as we dig into Peter's word this morning, look at it with me. Look at the truth that Peter says and know that it's all true. Surrender your life in humility to Jesus Christ and receive eternal life with God. And quite frankly, it just doesn't get any better than that. Father, as we prepare to dig into your word this morning, I ask that you would just open our hearts and our minds and our souls to the truth, and that your truth would set us free, that you would show us just how desperately we need you and how desperately you love us. So, Father, we thank you for this time in your word. Amen. You know, you could close your eyes for just a minute and use your imagination. Think with me, what would it be like to be dead? I mean, you're cold. You're laying on a slab in the morgue, unable to do anything. If God gave you an awareness while you were laying there, even though you were dead, would you have regrets? What would you miss? I'm sure you would miss family and friends and you'd miss your spouse, you'd miss your children and grandchildren growing up, and you'd probably think of things that you wish you had said, but you just never kind of got around to saying to those people you truly love. And then what would happen if after a short while of being dead, God resurrected you and gave you a second chance? Would you live differently? Would you live the rest of your life with a greater focus and concern for others and your love for Christ? Would you be rejoicing? Or considering the way you lived your life, another question would be, if you came back to life, would your family be rejoicing? Peter begins his letter with a greeting, and then in verse 3, he gets down to God's business. He says, "Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Jesus lived as the man God, or God incarnate, and God the Father resurrected Jesus and returned him to his rightful position as God the Son, part of the Trinity, sitting at the right hand of the Father. In the same way, Jesus brings people to spiritual life. He resurrects our souls. Jesus' resurrection brings about our resurrection for those who surrender their lives to him. Peter experienced this new spiritual birth, and the result was he praised God when he came to Christ, and he served him the rest of the days of his life, and he was moved by God to write the letter. See, God has great mercy. He looks down on his people, and he knows we're sinners. He knows we don't deserve resurrection and a spiritual life, but he causes us to be born again. Just like in your imagination, when you were laying there on the slab in the morgue physically dead and were given the gift of life again, so through mercy, God causes us to be born again spiritually. We are born to a living hope. We are brought from eternal death to eternal life. In fact, Paul teaches us that Jesus is called the first fruits of those who experience resurrection. It says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by man came death, by a man also has come the resurrection from the dead. For as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. So Jesus is the first true eternal resurrection. I mean, there were others, remember? There was Lazarus and the son of the widow from Nain. Those are two examples of people that were brought back to life, but they had to die again. Jesus, on the other hand, was brought back from the dead to live and never die again. He is the one who experienced the first true eternal resurrection. According to the Bible, he is the first, but he is not the last. When Jesus came back to his life, his body was different. It was still physical. I mean, Thomas could touch him, and yet it had no longer any effects of decay. I don't understand it. Thomas could touch Christ, right? But at the same time, Christ could walk through walls. I don't understand how that happens, but Christ is God, so he can do anything he wants. His body was different. Paul continues a few verses later and he says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. You shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And when the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come pass the saying that was written by the prophet Isaiah, who said, death is swallowed up by victory. In victory. And Hosea added to that by saying, O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ. Jesus, as the man, was the first to put on immortality. His resurrection causes our resurrection. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead can raise us from the dead and secure our salvation. Our being brought back to spiritual life and then eventually receiving resurrected bodies takes place because of what Jesus did. according to God's great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. When you die mortally, you live eternally with Christ. Many people say, when? When do you live eternally with Christ? Well, let me take you back. Do you remember when the robbers were on the crosses with Jesus in Luke and Matthew's account? Luke recorded this. He said, one of the criminals who were hanged, railed against Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him and saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we were receiving our due rewards for our deeds. But this man," speaking of Jesus, "this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus responded to him, saying, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." The moment you breathe your last here on earth, you are with Christ in heaven. When King Jesus returns and gives the command, the angel will blow his trumpet, and all the Old Testament saints will come alive, and all who have been saved will come with Jesus. And at that moment, death will surrender all of its remaining captives. Those who are still alive on earth will also, in the twinkling of the eye, at the blast of the trumpet, be changed eternally, both saved and unsaved. Can you imagine the great reunion that will take place when that happens? I mean, the loved ones that have gone before us, we'll see them again, the saints of the old walking around and talking to each other, all because Jesus Christ conquered death. Death could not keep him in the grave. He was and is victorious, and through him we are also victorious. And that's the reason in this world that is in chaos and going nuts and all the things that are happening, we can have joy. Again, imagine how you felt if you were allowed to return after being dead. Would you be moved to share Christ with the lost? Would you have a new energy to share and a new urgency to share the gospel of Christ? Would it become a driving force more than the material things of this world? Consider this as Peter continues in his chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. He says, "In this you rejoice, that though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith and the salvation of your souls." Well, now let me take a little different approach. Let's imagine that after you were dead, you were brought back to life, but you were never saved. How would you react then? Would you be praising God and rejoicing? Or would you cry tears of deep remorse, knowing that you had lived your life and not knowing the truth of Christ? Would you remember the rich man and the poor man that went and had a conversation after they died with Father Abraham? The rich man, and he's not named, but Lazarus was the poor man. They died and they had this conversation. The rich man calls out to Father Abraham and he says, "Have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger into the water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." And the rich man then said, Father, I beg you, send Lazarus to my house. I have five brothers, so they may be warned, and at least they should not come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, they had Moses, they had the prophets, let them hear them. And then the man said, no, Father Abraham, no, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said to them, if they did not hear Moses and they did not hear the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone is raised from the dead. So the man that was brought back to life who didn't believe, why would his family now believe? Christ came back to life. And look at how many millions and millions of people through the generations have not believed. See, all these truths we've talked about this morning, they take place whether one is saved or one has refused salvation. Only Jesus' resurrection is there the power to snatch poor sinning souls that are hanging in a precipice over hell to save them and take them away from that. Jesus places those into his kingdom who come to him. And he makes sure, by the power of God who has all power, that nothing will happen to you. This is why we are rejoicing, and this is why we should have an urgency as we live through this life to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the lost. For the lost, once their mortal lives is spent, they take that last breath, there is no longer any opportunity for salvation. The text also tells us that rejoicing doesn't just stop because we're saved. We should rejoice in the trials of life. Our rejoicing should not stop because we know that as we progress through life and we have these trials, we become stronger spiritually, and it's preparing us for our eternal home of heaven. We can look at the chaos in this world and it's okay. It's not okay that it's happening, but it's okay. We can live here and be sojourners because Christ has saved us. And the other thing we see is it tells us in the scriptures that if we have trials and we're having some suffering and we keep our focus on Jesus Christ, we keep our faith in Christ, then these testings are evidence of our true faith. That our faith is genuine. Have you ever had your faith tested? I mean, come on. I don't know anybody that's lived very long as a Christian that hasn't been tested one way or another. But rejoice when you survive the test, when you pass the test, because it proves and validates your faith. By faith, we understand that someday Jesus will return. And when he is revealed to us, our joy will be complete. When that day comes, the salvation of our faith will have reached its eternal realization. The resurrection is all about the grace of God. It's grace because it secures the salvation for people who do not deserve it. There's not a person who has ever lived that deserved salvation. You could go down through history and there have been good people, but they didn't deserve salvation. It's by grace they were saved. It's by the death of Christ and the fact the grave could not hold him that they are saved. And he secures us. The gospel is the good news. And people need the good news. And you are to be the messengers of God's good news. The law condemns, the gospel saves. You know, thinking about all the things I said this morning, there was an 18th century Scottish preacher named Ralph Dersing who penned the following, and it kind of wraps everything up. He said, a rigid matter was the law. A rigid matter was the law. Demanding brick and denying straw. That's the world. And then he says, But when the gospel tongue it sings, it bids me fly and gives me wings. Is that not the truth? It is because of the gospel of Christ that we are able to sing praises to God. It's because of Christ that when the world is going to hell around us, we can fly into the presence of God. We can take wing and experience heaven through our prayer, speaking to God, listening to God. It is because of Christ we can begin to live eternity now because He saved us. It is because of Christ you have been born again. Do not squander this precious gift. You have been resurrected. Your mind, your heart, and your soul is now different. If you have never known Christ as Lord and Savior, come to Christ today. Be assured that everything He claimed is true because of His resurrection. Not only did Jesus make fantastic claims, but the Word of God in history proved those claims. That He is who He says He is. And when that stone was rolled away that Sunday morning, He walked the earth for 50 days. Hundreds of people saw Him and are witnesses to the fact that the resurrection is historically true. History verifies, the Bible verifies, that our only hope is Jesus Christ today. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also raises us from the dead and secures our salvation. And to this I say, amen and amen.